Today's reading is from Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I've become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he'll never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it's also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to ask you, and you probably know the answer to this, some of you, how did St. James Church start? How did it start out? In fact, we are on Wikipedia, a Wikipedia page for Audley, and it talks about this on the Wikipedia page for Audley Parish in Staffordshire, that the church has been meeting for 1,000 years, and is also part of, is linked with St. John's and Osage's Bank. So St. James, sorry, but St. John's and St. Martin's, focusing on St. James. It's just, it's the older church, but you would know, probably because it's a more recent history, how St. John's and St. Martin's started, and maybe in breakout groups you can talk about that. But going back 1,000 years is a little bit more difficult. Just behind me over here, in fact, I'll try to stick up a video of it. Did you see there's a plaque, and it goes back from Simon's names on there and goes all the way back to 1225. I think there was someone called William who was the vicar then. That's a long history going back. So how did the church start? Were people meeting in a barn somewhere and decided one day we want to start church? Probably not with the way church worked back then, as this was a Catholic church in history. The other question I want to say is, how did this church keep going? And then we want to think, how can this church, St. James, St. Martin's and St. John's, how can we focus on the future when it's uncertain? And so we want to have a look at that collectively, but also I want to ask you, how did you start out as a Christian? You remember that? I've heard many people's stories, some really encouraging ones. And in fact, that's a good thing to talk to people about if you don't know. Again, maybe in breakout groups or during the week. How do you keep going, and will you keep going in the future? Now, I want to ask you, and I want you to think about it, how's your week been? Now, normally, we're quite Christian about it and try and look at the positives. I can't complain. Teenagers are wonderful because when I ask them this, they normally just say, oh, nothing happened, or they're quite honest. I don't know. I felt a little bit today, how did your week go? And I felt like starting like this. This is how my week went. Life can be messy, life can be hard, life can be difficult. And sometimes it's not just the big up and downs, it's just the day-to-day persevering. Perhaps you might feel like this. This is a hamster's wheel, clicks in the side of the cage, and maybe your week just feel like you're going around. Here comes Sunday again, and then it's just going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and start again. And it just feels quite tired and exhausting. Especially as a Christian, maybe praying for someone in your family to become a Christian. It's been 20 years. I've got a friend I've been praying for. I've known him since I was 14, still good friends with him. Pray for him. When's he going to become a Christian? You got a family member like that. Maybe when you started out as a Christian, you thought it would be more exciting, more people coming to faith. You would be growing better. Sometimes you feel worse about sin and you're sinless, but you're still struggling. And so you feel like you're in that hamster wheel. How do I keep going? Maybe you had some discouragements. I look back at how I started. A brother and sister, a friend of mine, they were very good friends of mine. And they're really just a great Christian model. In fact, the one guy really helped me become a Christian, and he since has packed into the towel for the last 20 years. It's very discouraging when that happens. Perhaps maybe even further afield, we think of preachers or Christian writers that have written books, and then this scandal comes and destroys things. Maybe even mentors or people in the church that shaped you, and something comes. And it's really discouraging. I think I've got at least three books on my shelves of people that have helped me through tremendous difficulties, and now there's questions around their ministry. And some of them I have walked away from saying they're a Christian. It's discouraging. So how do we as a church, how do we individuals keep going? How do we start? How do we carry on? And how do we finish? So that's what we want to look at. Start, persevering, and finishing. And thankfully, we have Ideal Church Manual. And so you might have been around long enough where some book comes in vogue, and this is the how you do church, and it's going to change everything. And then it might change some, cause some improvements, but then peters out. And then the next book comes out. Well, we've got a book here, an international bestseller, that's been going for years, years, and years, and is still perfect and infallible. It's the Word of God, and it was read to us, Acts 13. And what we have in Acts 13 is Paul, his first missionary journey. We see something scandalous happen, that people that are from the non-Jewish tradition without the Jewish history and promises become Christian. And the very people that have grown up with the Old Testament scriptures and everything just reject it. And so have a look at chapter 13. We're going to look at the first few verses in 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. We see that Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And then on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So there was one temple in Jerusalem. That was the important part. But there were synagogues all around. Those were just meeting places. And here in, I think, which is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, or Greece, Antioch, we have people meeting around the Old Testament scriptures, Jewish people, and they invite Paul to speak. He's a visiting man. He's a man that's well known of having a strong Jewish faith, and they ask him to share something. And what he does is a sermon, and we have his sermon recorded here from verse 16. And I want you to see, as he goes through the sermon, the logic of everything that he preaches about, how he looks back through history and brings it to Jesus. One of my favorite quotes is, life can best be understood backwards, but first it has to be lived forwards. It's by a guy called Kierkegaard. I think he was a Christian, he was a philosopher, but he said, life can best be understood backwards, but first it has to be lived forwards. And you maybe can look back at your Christian life and see how God's helped you and shaped you, and through times of disaster, actually brought you maybe even to faith. And here he looks at the Old Testament. He starts with, in verse 16 and 17, about the stay in Egypt, slavery. And he takes it through over 450 years, then to the judges and Samuel the prophet, verse 21, then about Saul the king. And it says this after in 22. And so after removing Saul, he made David their king. So this is Saul the king in history, not Saul that became Paul. Saul that was before David. And then we have David the great king, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And so even though we know actually David wasn't perfect, he messed up. The point was that after David, they were looking for a king in David's line that would change the world. And so he takes him to the Old Testament, and then he says this, 23. From this man, the descendants of God were brought to Israel. The Savior Jesus, as was promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and the baptism to the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not the one. No, but he who is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." He's summed up from basically the book of Exodus all the way up to the beginning of the Gospels. John, who is in the New Testament, the last Old Testament prophet, saying Jesus is the one. And he's saying that everything is about Jesus leading up until this moment. And it's brilliant to see just the history laid out and how all the pieces go together. I think Christmas last year, or a birthday, I can't really remember, I got given a Lego set of to commemorate the Saturn V launch, the Apollo mission, and it's the moon rocket. And what I really found amazing about it is it has 1,969 pieces, 1969. The Lego worked it out, so it's got that many pieces, so that to celebrate the landing on the moon. But the instruction manual is quite thick, with over 1,000 pieces. And you start out with next to nothing, and as you go through, you build up the pieces to the rocket. And you worry that there might be one piece missing that's going to throw the whole thing off. And perhaps you can apply the same principle to a puzzle or something, or model that you've built. But this is what's happened here. Every single piece in history, God has now outlined and shown. Paul, as he's preaching, looking back and saying how it led up to this moment. And he says to the Jews, all your history is coming to this moment today. And he speaks about Jesus. He says this. Hey, let's have a look. So we looked at the past, how it led up to this moment, the preparation of the Old Testament about Jesus. And so all his preaching in the Old Testament is about Jesus. And then he said this. They're talking about 26, brothers and children of Abraham and God-fearing Gentiles. So he's saying, Jewish people and those that are non-Jewish, I'm speaking to you now. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets. So he's saying, you guys are listening. Every bit in history is leading to this point. This is the final Lego piece of history coming together, and it's Jesus. And he starts talking to them now about what happened to Jesus, his death and resurrection. And so the preparation of the Old Testament is about Jesus. The focus, the linchpin of everything is Jesus' death and resurrection. If Jesus didn't raise again from the dead, Paul says in the book of Corinthians that we may as well pack up and go home. It's that central piece that holds everything together. The piece that you pull out, everything would fall apart. And he's saying, there's people here that witnessed this. Have a look at 28. They found no proper ground for the death sentence, and they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out what was written, so Jesus was innocent, they took him down from the tree, another way of speaking about the cross, and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people. And then Paul, preaching to him, says, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers has been fulfilled for us, their children, raising up Jesus. Everything has led to this moment. The whole of the Old Testament is prepared you for Jesus, and at the focus we see Jesus' death and resurrection shows us to be God the Savior on earth. And so everything has pointed to this moment. Now, I want you to see that what we see, the model of how churches were started, was to focus on who Jesus is, showing how all the Old Testament passages point towards him, and how his death and resurrection and his how his forgiveness of sins, verse 30. Therefore, brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified. That means declared right with God. So it doesn't matter what race you are, what nationality, how good you are, if you trust in this gift and say, please, you can be declared right with God and have eternal life. And so the interesting thing is that people are interested and they hear this message about Jesus and they want to know more. Let me say, there's not being critical, but once I was in a church where Jesus, except for the creeds, was not mentioned much, and it was quite depressing. We were told how we could be better and how to be good, and it's good to be good. But we never heard about Jesus, and probably a lot of Christianity today is not attractive because people don't speak about Jesus. And you see, everything here is about Jesus. The Old Testament, what he has done on the cross, how he proves that he is God and has power over death, and how he offers forgiveness of sins. And so that's one thing that we can take this morning, how we as a church keep going. Remember, that's about Jesus. And how was the church started? I'm not looking at the building, but faithful Christians through every generation, whether it have been in this church or around the country, had to start with Jesus. What they did with the good news about eternal life offered through his death and resurrection. And so how we do ministry here, it comes down to Jesus. People will let us down, and whether it be church leaders or church organizations who are sinful, whether it be someone who's wronged you in this church, or someone that's said a mean word to you, or someone that's let you down, it's Jesus. I remember when my sister's now a Christian, but at one time was not, and she probably rightly pointed out, I don't go to church because of you. I see that you're a hypocrite. You say one thing, but you do another. And I think I'd been quite mean to her and an argument, and I took her words quite to heart. But I remember mumbling out saying, please don't look at Christianity because of me, but look at Jesus. And somehow in my young understanding as a Christian, I understood it's about him. And so it's all about Jesus that we focus in on. So how do we keep going? We see that he's done everything. And you said, that's a wonderful story, but how am I going to get through the next week? How am I going to keep going as a Christian? Whether it be a difficult marriage, whether it be feeling just weak physically, whether it be feeling discouraged, being the hamster wheel, just turning around, keep going. Well, first of all, we see that we're to expect opposition and difficulty. And so the message about Jesus is prepared from the Old Testament. We see it focuses on his death and resurrection. And then we see the message brings about a mixed reaction. And so 42 to 43, we see something really positive. People respond. However, in verse 44 to 45, we see something very negative. People are upset. Then in 48 to 49, we see, surprise, surprise, people respond. And it's amongst those that aren't Jewish. They're delighted. But in verse 50, we see a negative response. And so we to see that if there's a response to Jesus that is wonderful, if there's a good response, even more so, but part and parcel of it will people thinking Christianity is insignificant, wrong, or not to be taken seriously. There will be opposition. People will challenge things, and nothing's changed. But we see here that it's unstoppable. And so people carry on. We see 49, the word of God spread through the whole region. People became Christians. I've got I'm just looking at the words on my computer. I've got one of a song that really helped me, a powerful song. It's from quite a while ago. It's a old Christian rock band, but it's called White Heart, and the song's called the flame passes on. And it starts with this. It says, fire on the arena floor, the swords are drawn, hear the lions roar, the Colosseum laughs, shouts, and screams for more. They try to crush this mutiny in a crimson tide of history. But when people have seen the truth that sets them free, the flame passes on, the flame passes on. And so it carries on, the flame passes on. Says this, from the heart of the people comes love for the people, the love that is burning strong from one to another. The dream is forever, the flame passes on. And this later verse goes on, says this, an unbroken line of believers building a human chain. As it carries on, so let's lift the cross and do the same, because we know his name. We stand an unbroken chain of Christians throughout history, passing on the cross. How could that be possible? It's because God is their co-worker, our co-worker today. He's working with us. He's working with St. James, St. Martin's, St. John's. He's working it with you in your personal life. In those moments when you just want to sigh and you just say, how much longer, Lord? How can I carry on? When you want to throw the towel, when you're opposed, know that God is with you, working about change. There will be opposition. There will be hardship. There will be people letting us down. People are sinful and flawed, and institutions will come and go. Even well-meaning Christian ones can fail. Even Christians can let us down. But God is our co-worker, carrying us on. We see that day, people that had no ties with the Jewish tradition to begin with, no natural heritage, became Christians. So this is what they said about eternal life. When Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And then later on, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. That is the goal. That was where history is headed. Eternal life. For those that believe, life eternal, perfect life, without pain, sin. So what are our options? So let's just, for a moment, think about what you're struggling with. Just the day-to-day life, what might cause you to be discouraged. How you might feel, how you just can't hold on any longer. Maybe something that's taken away your joy and your love of the Christian life, a person, or some discouragement. Now that you've got that thing, I would say, think about Jesus' sacrifice, the cross, his death and resurrection. And as we have on Zoom, two images side by side, put it there. And not to make light of your pain, but to know that that's what you have is Jesus. How you began as a Christian is how you keep going and how you complete the Christian race. Jesus Christ and Him crucified gives you the strength to persevere. And so this week, as you want to sigh and think, how can I keep going? Think of Jesus. Is working with you. Hold on to him. Look to him to help you persevere. And he'll do that for you. And he'll do that for our churches, our gatherings. And we pray that the flame will keep passing on to the next generation. And God will do it for his glory. How God works in the past is how God works in the present, is how God will work in the future. It's about Jesus, his death and resurrection. And he will keep you going and keep this church going. There will be opposition. But that's nothing new. So let's keep persevering. Amen.